Appreciate the prayer and ask your continued interest in your prayers as we come before you this morning. I'd like for you to invite you to turn back with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. We were there a couple of weeks ago, I believe, and I emphasized the need for us to add to our faith virtue. Now, if you remember, that virtue is the courage and the resolve. Courage and resolve. It's like Daniel. When Daniel was in captivity and he purposed in his heart that he would not sin against his God. When he knew they would be bringing in food and drink that had been offered to that idol God, and he didn't want any part of that, so he purposed in his heart. That's what we're talking about, that courage, that resolve that would help us to live a godly life, that would help us to choose to do those things that God's word says so that we can live honorably before him. Okay? So we need that, don't we? So 2 Peter itself, the epistle 2 Peter, obviously it's a resounding warning against false teaching. But it also has a lot to do about teaching us about entering into the kingdom. If you drop down to verse 11, if all these things are done, verse 11, he says, For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you. Notice, it'll be ministered to you. Not something you'll have to go out and find. It will be brought to you. An entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus came in his earthly ministry, well, actually with John the Baptist, the forerunner, when he came, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus came preaching the same message. And largely what that message was come back to God. There had been a lot of straying. There had been hundreds of years without a prophet. There had been a lot of things that had changed and been left off and not done right and not done according to God's ways, and but they were being done according to man's ways. And so this repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, was largely a call to come back to God. And you know, strangely enough, we need that message today. We need that today. Come back to God. You know, during the period of the judges, if you remember that book of Judges, after Joshua, it said there was no king in those days in Israel, and every man did what seemeth good in his own eyes. And we're in a lot of that today. People are doing what they choose to do instead of God's way of doing things. We need to come back to God. And so this passage, I read to you verse 11, what we're working down to is we observe these things and apply these things in our life and grow in these things, because there is a natural progression in all of this. And to some degree or another, it's all an expression of love, because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So when we follow the word of God in whatever that entails, we're showing our love to him because we're doing what his word says. Okay? So this whole list of seven things that Peter gives that to add to our faith are all expressions of love, but it ends up with the greatest expression of love, and that's charity. Love in action. And so as we grow in these things, and he does say add to them, right? And at the end of 2 Peter, the epistle closes out by Peter saying, but grow in grace. Grow. How much have you grown in the last few years spiritually? I've grown some in the last few years, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about spiritually. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, are we growing? Peter said, the last words that he left us with, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's where joy and happiness is to be found, growing in grace. You can't put yourself into grace, but if God's put you there, you can grow in it. All right? So, kingdom, the kingdom, pressing into the kingdom. How do we press in to the kingdom? Is it automatic? No. As a matter of fact, over in Mark chapter 12, Mark chapter 12, Jesus was being questioned on what's the great commandment. And he answered. And then, let's see. I'm going to begin reading in verse 32. Mark 12, verse 32. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. Well, yeah. That's the Lord answering the question. It's absolute truth. But he acknowledged that the Lord had spoken truth. For there is one God, and there is none other other but he. And listen, and to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbors himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. All whole burnt offerings and sacrifice. Someone that was very attentive to keeping the law. He's saying here, loving God is more than that. But here, what I'm after is verse 34. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Here's a man that had some understanding. Here's a man that had some knowledge. Here's a man that knew something about what God is pleased with. And yet the Lord says, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. That's an intriguing statement, isn't it? That even one with such understanding would be said, or that the Lord would say of him, you're not far from the kingdom. There's a matter of pressing into the kingdom. There's a matter of things that hinder us from entering the kingdom. You know, Jesus said, except you're righteous. I've forgotten the address at the moment. But anyway, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom. So the Pharisees had a righteousness about them, but it was self-righteousness. We got to get past that, don't we? Matthew 18, Jesus said, except you humble yourself as this little child, you shall not enter the kingdom. So entering the kingdom is something that involves humility. The proud, he knoweth the far off. Pride is going to keep us from entering this kingdom. Humility is greatly needed in entering this kingdom. We need to remember that we've been forgiven of sins. Because remembering that we are forgiven helps us to respond to God's love in the way that we should. I'll ask you the question. How much has God forgiven you? Well, I remember I sinned one time. No, it's not like that, is it? How much has God forgiven you? We've sinned in ways we don't even realize. That's one thing. But when we sin in ways that we do know about it, it's time to confess those things to God. It's time to turn from those things. To enter into the kingdom. In other words, to find that closeness with the Lord, that fellowship and communion with his Holy Spirit. And as the Old Testament prophet said, how can two walk together except they be agreed? When we're walking in agreement with the Lord, that's when we feel his presence. That's when we're leaning and depending upon Him and trusting Him for the things that we stand in need of and humble before in His sight. That's when we feel His presence. Perhaps that one that Jesus said was not far from the kingdom, he had some knowledge, but he needed some more humility. Maybe he needed to realize how much he's been forgiven. The self-righteous don't think that they're sinners. Bless your hearts. The Lord's given us a prescription. See, when he gives us his Holy Spirit, we have conviction of sin. We have the knowledge of God. We have conviction of sin. And when we confess our sins, 1 John 1 and 9, when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a matter of conscience. That's a matter of easing our conscience so that we can get up and try again. Because that's what we need to do every day, is start each day recognizing that we need his help. Yesterday's gone. We have, tomorrow's not here yet. We have today. This matter of realizing how much we've been forgiven. Peter had been forgiven much, hadn't he? Peter was a man who knew that he had denied the Lord three times. Matthew, when it gives us that record of that in Matthew 26, it said the last time that he denied the Lord, he's cursed and swore that he didn't even know the man. Can you imagine? The apostle Peter, who at one time earlier had said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus had said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And yet he would get to the place where he would curse and swear that he didn't even know Jesus. No wonder when the Lord appeared to Peter after his resurrection, he asked him three times, "Do you love me?" Remember that? "Peter, lovest thou me?" "Yea, Lord, I love you. Feed my lambs." "Peter, do you love me?" I may be leaving out something here, but you know the story. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love you. Feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter got grieved with the Lord, didn't he? "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love you. Feed my sheep." You see what's happening? The Lord had a lot for Peter to do. But Peter had greatly denied the Lord. Peter had to learn that he was forgiven. And he needed to remember that he was forgiven because God was going to use him. But the real issue here is, do you love me? Now, Peter had a work to do that is not ours to do. But we have a work to do that is ours to do. And the same criteria applies. Do you love Jesus? If we love him, we'll try to do the best we can. If we realize that we've made mistakes, but he's forgiven us our sins, he shed his precious blood to put away our sins, but when we remember how much that he has forgiven us, then our heart is much more tender toward trying to do what's pleasing unto him. We feel it more when we realize how much we've been forgiven. How much was Saul of Tarsus forgiven? Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle. How much was he forgiven? Do you realize that there was nobody alive in that day that had done more to try to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ than Saul of Tarsus? I believe that's why Paul would say he was the chief of sinners. Because he had done more to try to destroy the church than anybody alive in his day. God forgave him. And he remembered how much forgiveness there was. As a matter of fact, I'll get to my text in a minute, but I'll just preach what the Lord's given me. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says this. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says something about how that the Lord called him on that road, how that before that time he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, and he obtained mercy because he did it ignorantly. But listen to verse 14. And the grace of our Lord, now this is what Paul says was given to him. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. It wasn't just abundant. No, it was exceeding that. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Pause right there and think about what kind of love was this? For a man who was a blasphemer and injurious, what kind of love did it take for this man to be turned around and to be serving the very one that he tried to destroy? Was it not a great deal of forgiveness? He'd been forgiven much. And he loved much because of that. And I want to go to Luke chapter 7. What I'm trying to impress upon you here as we get into this subject, I don't know how far we'll get into it today, but what I'm trying to impress upon you is remembering how much we've been forgiven will go a long way toward our feeling God's love. Luke chapter 7, I believe it is. Do you remember when Jesus was in Simon's house and there was a woman who was known to be a sinner? Whoa. Yeah, she was a sinner, but she was known to be a sinner. She was there. And she washed Jesus' feet with her tears. Simon had indignation. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but the Lord said this about her. Down to verse 47, Luke 7, 47. Wherefore I say unto thee, Simon, I'm adding Simon, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now, watch this. It's not that some people have so little to be forgiven of. Forgiveness is something we experience. We feel. We feel a release. The Spirit of God in us convicts us when we sin. And we carry that conviction until we realize we have forgiveness in the blood of Jesus. But that's the only place we have forgiveness. And so unless we confess our sins and feel that forgiveness, we carry that with us. All right, so the forgiveness, some people have forgiven little because they've confessed little. Not that they're little sinners, but they've confessed little. You see the need for confession? I mean, if it wasn't necessary for our to keep us close to the Lord, the Word of God wouldn't teach us that. But it teaches us that we're to confess our sins, and if we're faithful, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. Do you want to feel a lot of forgiveness? We need to do a lot of fessing up, don't we? I do. I have to every day. I suspect you do too. I suspect that you have to do some confessing or need to confess every day. All right? So this woman loved much. She was forgiven much. That's a principle that I think we need to take note of. So Peter had much to be forgiven of. Paul had much to be forgiven of. This sinful woman, as the Bible speaks of her, had much to be forgiven of. And guess what? So do we. We need to confess our sins unto the Lord. If we want to enter into this kingdom, that's one of the things that we need to keep in mind, how much we've been forgiven. Because that reminds us of the great love that God has for us and the great things he's done for us. How about the wild Gadarene that the scriptures teach us about? That man was dwelling in the tombs and they tried to put fetters on him and he just plucked them off with his fingers. But when Jesus came on the scene, he was seated and clothed and in his right mind. He wanted to follow Jesus. Hallelujah. We all do, don't we? He wanted to go where Jesus was going. But do you know what the Lord told him? Go home to thy friends and tell them. Don't miss that. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee. And has had compassion on thee. There comes love again, doesn't it? Forgiveness through the love of God, which was given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul realized that his forgiveness was in Jesus Christ, in the blood that Jesus shed to pay for our sins. That's the only place we can find forgiveness of our sins. And so we need to remember that. And remembering that will do us good. It'll help keep us humble. It'll help us keep closer to the Lord. It'll help us to remember how much the Lord has done for us and the great compassion he had upon us in sending his son to this world to save us from our sins because we couldn't do it ourselves. All right? Now, come back to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter had told us to add to your faith virtue. Okay? In the new birth, we're given faith. In the new birth, we're given the Spirit of God. In the new birth, we're given spiritual life. And we have faculties with that spiritual life that allows us to know God. Okay? So when he says, add to your faith virtue, and we talked about that at length, the next thing he says, and to virtue, knowledge. Now, knowledge. This is knowledge that we can add. But as I just mentioned to you, there's knowledge we have being born of the Spirit that only God can give us. Only God can bless us to know who he is. Remember Peter's great confession? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. You can't add this yourself. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So to know who God is, to know who Jesus is a knowledge that comes in the new birth. All right? But my Father which is in heaven is the one that gave him that knowledge so that he was able to confess it or profess it. All right? This knowledge is the knowledge we gain from Scripture, from hearing preaching, from applying these principles to life and learning those things and learning about the faithfulness of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, all those things, all the goodness of God that He is to us. That's knowledge that we need to treasure up in our life. There's a lot of knowledge to be had in this world, isn't there? I mean, you could take any profession you want to, and there's a lifetime of learning about those kinds of things. Well, I'm going to tell you something. The knowledge of this collection of 66 books is the greatest knowledge you can have in this life. It'll help you in the pursuit of those other professions. But this is the greatest knowledge that you can have of any knowledge whatsoever. And God, by His providence and by His power, brought this word into existence. It was the Holy Spirit of God. The holy men of old spake as they were moved of the Holy Ghost. So this word is inspired. Now, it wasn't given in our original language. But you study history, and the longer I study it and the more I examine it, the more convinced I am that when God moved in the translation of His word into English, and that collection of scholars, not theologians, but scholars, they simply took the meaning of those words in the original language and put it in the best suited words in our language. And it just seems like that the providence of God was with them in that effort. And you'll not convince me that the scholars of this day are better than the ones they had in that day as far as those languages that they were going from and putting it into English. As a matter of fact, the English language was at its peak when the King James was translated. You know, those folks like Shakespeare and all that, that had, you know, the language had the usage of words in our language in that day was at its peak. Kind of fallen off here lately, hasn't it? As far as scholarship and things like that. But this knowledge, the knowledge of God, what He's done for us, the grace and the mercy, the goodness of God. Oh, this word has so much for us. You'll never learn it all. There's so much in this precious word that as we read and study and ask the Lord to open our heart and mind, you know, in one of the Psalms, we're told, you know, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things in thy law. Now, that's Old Testament, but it also applies to the New Testament today. If we pray to the Lord for understanding, He'll help us. Whether He sends a servant to help us with the understanding or whether He gives it to us ourselves, whatever the case might be, if we diligently seek to find Him and His word, He will reward us. Isn't that what Hebrews 11:6 tells us? He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The reward is that we'll find more of Him. And so, as we think about this knowledge that we should be adding to our virtue, knowledge. Now, adding knowledge, growing in grace, reading the Word, receiving the Word. How? There's a danger there. There's a danger there if our heart is so full of the things of the world. You remember Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. He tells us that the cares, the pleasures, and the riches of this world can choke the word. So there's a need to empty ourselves, isn't there, of those kinds of desires if we're going to take in the Word of God. When Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three, gave us that account of the parable, they used that word choked when it came to some that the seed that was sown among thorns, and the interpretation of that was that those thorns represented the cares and the pleasures and the riches of this world. Those kinds of things, if our heart is full of those kinds of things, they choke the word. So that it doesn't get in. It doesn't take root. It doesn't have effect. It doesn't bear fruit. You see the danger? So if we're endeavoring to take in the word and let it sink down in our ears and find a lodging place in our heart and bring forth fruit to the glory of God, then we need to make sure that we protect ourselves and prepare that heart to receive the word. Otherwise, the things of this world will very easily keep it from being fruitful. There's a danger there, isn't there? If we're not diligent, if we're not careful, we can hinder ourselves from getting to that place of entering into the kingdom. And there's so many other obstacles as well. Now, knowledge. Add to your virtue knowledge. What does that look like, preacher? Okay, glad you asked. Think of this principle, our eternal security in Christ. Don't you love that? I love going through the scriptures and reading those verses that tell me that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, there's been times in my life I've gotten discouraged. Yeah, preachers get discouraged. There's been times when I've been trying to make decisions and things like that. You know, maybe even, I don't know, you know, maybe even times you've experienced where you've gotten distracted. And maybe your spirituality just wasn't at the level that you wanted it to be. And when you get to that place, Satan just loves to come along and say, well, why do you think you was even a child of God anyway? Satan loves to discourage us. He loves to trip us up. He loves to make things difficult for us. He loves to try to get between us and God. And he's good at it. And he's energetic. And he's very diligent. But you take this word and you begin to read those verses. What I quoted to you just a moment ago was the last verse of Romans chapter 8. Nothing. You know what Paul said? He asked the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, persecution, peril, sword, nakedness. He went through a long list of things. Can he, you know, all those things? He said, I'm persuaded that neither death can't separate you from the love of God. Neither death nor life, nothing in life. Neither death nor life nor, I'm getting tripped up here. Too much commentary. Sorry about that. Romans chapter 8. Death nor life nor angels nor principalities, I believe it is. Yeah. Neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now think about that for just a moment. You know, not only is the Bible factual, it's legal. That expression, nor any other creature, is actually a legal, from the original language, it's actually a legal term. It's what we call a catch-all. If it hadn't been covered by all these other details, it's covered by this. Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus. Now, Sister Nancy and I used to do a lot of devotionals in nursing homes, sometimes I would ask the question, can anything separate us from the love of God? And I had one dear sister, and I know she was sincere, and I know she loved the Lord, but she said, well, nothing can separate you, but you can separate yourself. Really? Well, let's examine scripture. It said, nor any other creature. God is the creator. What are we? Creatures. Nor any other creature. That means I can't even separate myself from the love of God. Isn't that encouraging? Oh, I tell you, there's been times I've just made mistakes, and I guess if it was possible, we would try to separate ourselves from the love of God. But the comfort that we have, the knowledge that we can gain from understanding what the Scripture tells us, that we can never be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Nothing can separate us. How about the book of Jude? That little book there just before Revelation. We don't have to go very far into it. Listen to what Jude says. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, that's when he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, preserved in Jesus Christ, preserved, he says, in Jesus Christ. Not canned, preserved. We're safe. In our way of looking at preserved, we'll never spoil. Because we'll never be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So, sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. That's how you know about it. That's how you understand. That's how you have that knowledge of who God is. Because he's called us by his Holy Spirit with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So knowledge of the Scriptures, that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling. I just quoted 2 Timothy 1:9. the knowledge of that, if I didn't know that, somebody might be able to convince me that I could lose my salvation. But understanding the Scriptures, understanding that we're preserved in Christ. Listen, if we're preserved in Christ, nobody's going to be able to overpower him. Nobody's going to be able to change what he's done for us. No, because he's God. And nobody can change what God has done for us. So, knowledge. So, I've just given you one principle, our eternal security. And having a knowledge of that, and having a knowledge of what the Scripture says about that, I tell you, that gives me a lot of comfort in life. That gives me, puts a lot of wind in my sails to understand that God is the one that's keeping us. And Peter would, in 1 Peter chapter 1, he also introduces the idea that not only are we preserved, but heaven is kept for us, reserved in heaven for us. I tell you, when we think about what we have in the Lord, that knowledge saves me from discouragement. That knowledge saves me from believing errors. That knowledge that we desperately need, and I need it in so many areas, don't you? And so that's why the regular reading of Scripture, you know, sometimes we think, I need to hear a good lesson on forgiveness, or I need to hear a good lesson on the use of my tongue, or, you know, and we have those times. But regular reading of the Scripture will touch on so many areas that you yourself wouldn't go to and study, but a regular systematic reading of the Scriptures will give us so much, and the Spirit of God can open it up to us. And there's situations, especially the Old Testament is just so rich with experiences of God's people. And there's so many, now that we have the New Testament and we have the knowledge of what Christ has done for us, we can go back and we can see so much more in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is revealed, much of it, by the New Testament. So when we think about lessons that we find in the Old Testament, we can learn about how God has forgiven, how God has kept, how God has provided, how God has led. All these lessons that we can glean from the Old Testament when we have a knowledge of his word. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. We need to add that knowledge as much as we can. We could keep going on that one, but let's try to get one more. Temperance. Temperance is the next thing that Peter tells us We're to add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. Now this is a big one. I probably shouldn't try to start it today, and we might have to visit it more later, but temperance. What is Peter talking about here, temperance? Well, simply stated, it's self-control. Self-control. We got this old nature that we have to contend with. Galatians chapter 5 gives us a long list of sins, probably the longest list of sins in the Bible. And well, let me turn to that. I mentioned it. Let me grab that real quick. Galatians 5. But after he goes through that, he says... Well, let's see, just ahead of that list of sins, because he's going to give us the list of sins, but then he's going to give us the fruit of the Spirit. So those are very different, aren't they? Those are very different. Those are opposed to one another. Works of the flesh versus fruit of the Spirit. Okay? The flesh will do those things, those works, but the Spirit will help us do other things. All right? Just ahead of that, he says in verse 16, Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." The key there is fulfill. If a person is following their fleshly lusts, there's no end to where that will lead them. I mean, they just keep getting worse and worse and worse. But he says, walk in the Spirit. In other words, recognizing we've got this old flesh nature, and it's contrary, but we need to seek the Lord, seek the Lord's help, seek the Lord's wisdom, seek the Lord's guidance, seek the direction that he would give us so that we can avoid those things and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Don't you wish that when you're born of the Spirit that this old flesh nature would just be eradicated and it would be done with and you don't have to deal with it anymore? Yeah, I wish that. But it's there. And it rears its ugly head every day. But listen, he goes on to say, "But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." In other words, he says, walk in the Spirit and you not fulfill the lust of the flesh. My point is this. We have that warfare, the Spirit against the flesh. We have to deal with that. And the more we feed our spirit with the Word of God, with the remembrance of his goodness, with the remembrance of his mercy, with remembrance of his grace. Though we have sinned, yet we have grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have forgiveness of sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the more we remember that and feed the Spirit, the better off we'll be as we deal with this conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. So temperance is self-control. Now, you're not left to your own, but we're leaning and depending upon the Lord for his help. Recognizing, remembering how much we've been forgiven, remembering all the Lord's done for us, and asking the Lord for his help each day. All right? That helps us to avoid being full of, it helps us keep our heart from being full of the things of the world. Helps us to be more humble when we realize our need of the Lord. All right? So, the more love we have for God, you know, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The more we're endeavoring to seek him, seeking his face, seeking his guidance, seeking his word, reminding us of his goodness and mercy upon us, the more love we have for him, the more disdain we'll have for the flesh. Need to wind this up. Is church something that just happens on Sunday morning? Or are you the church? The church is the ecclesia, the called out. We, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are the church. So church is not, oh, there's a church service that happens on Sunday mornings. But we're the church. Wherever we go, we're to represent our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to seek his will in all that we do. We're to thank him for the blessings that are ours, that we receive in abundance each day. We're to thank him for the love that he gives us each day, not just on Sunday morning. It's good for us to thank the Lord together, corporately, as we meet together and sing songs of praises and have prayers. And it's good for us. And the Lord told us to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. So no matter what's been thrown at us in these last few years, the church is to continue to assemble to honor the Lord. But we're the church in the sense as wherever we go, we represent the Lord. Don't we want to do that? Don't we want others to see Christ in us? Don't we want others to see who we love? Whose word we're following? Whose will we want to do? We want to do that. We want to be that. We want to be the church and let that light shine before men. You know, it's easy to let your light shine among brethren when we're inside these four walls. That's easy when you're around good folks. But when you're out in the world, it's not always easy, is it? Luke knows that more than the rest of us. That's not always easy. Well, do a better job. I mean, try to let that light shine. Try to be one that represents Christ to others. Be the one that speaks of his love and his mercy. When we think about all that he's done for us, it tempers, temperance, self-control, it tempers our actions. It helps us when we remember how much the Lord's done for us. It helps us to remember not only to be thankful, but to try to follow him in a way that's pleasing in his sight. Oh, as we think about this temperance, this self-control. I mean, let me ask you, I've said this in one way, but let me ask it in another way. What would this old man nature be without the Spirit of God in it? Without the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Well, we've seen that. Truth be known, we've been that. That's why we need the Spirit. That's why we need to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's why we need remembering the goodness and mercy of God, remembering his power, remembering his love, remembering his grace, remembering we need that knowledge treasured up in our heart. David said, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not, what? Sin against thee. In other words, adding to this knowledge, treasuring it up, helps us to have more self-control. See, it's a progression here. And so as we think about, Peter says, add these things to your faith. Because as he goes through this list, he says, so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the benefit of adding these things, is more fellowship with God, more feeling of His presence, more love to Him, more forgiveness toward others. We grow because all of this leads to charity, doing a better job of showing the love to others that God has shown to us. Isn't that the bottom line? Isn't that the main thing? When Jesus was asked, I think in early part of what I said this morning, when Jesus was asked, which is the great commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You got to love God first and foremost. And when you love Him first, then you can love others better. Even your family. How often do we see people letting family get in the way of them serving the Lord? What a blessing. There's so much here. Add to your faith. Add to your faith. He's got seven things. I guess we've been through, what, three, four of them? Maybe if the Lord keeps it on our mind, we'll address it, the rest of them in future times. But I want to impress upon you how important that is. That passage. I've preached on it many times, and the more I study it, the more it just opens up. There's just so much more there. That as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, there's so many things I need to add to my faith to serve Him better. And it's something that we continue to do each day, to grow in grace. Add to your faith. Virtue to virtue. Knowledge to knowledge. Temperance. Self-control. And there's so much more. May God bless you. It's our prayer.